Well, it's good to be here. Don't you think Christians ought to be Spirit-filled? Amen? Some of you said, oh, me. I think it ought to be amen. Amen? You know, I was sitting there thinking, you know, we Baptists, we sometimes are afraid to say amen. I don't know what it is, you know, about us. I think that we might be accused of being something else. But, you know, somebody asked me, you know, you think that a Christian ought to be Spirit-filled. I want to tell you, I think that a Christian ought to be so Spirit-filled that if a mosquito came and landed on your arm, he'd fly away singing, "There's power in the blood." Amen? I think we ought to be Spirit-filled, and I think that there ought to be joy on our faces. And I think that, you know, we ought to cherish every time that we have the opportunity to come to God's house and worship. You know, you only get out as much as you put into your time of worship. You know that? And I mean that. You know, if you want to come and just sit and soak, pretty soon you'll sour. But the fact is that if you come with a hungry heart for God, God is going to bless you and He's going to do something in your life. You know, I have never left a church service yet where I honestly sought the Lord and honestly prayed and asked God to do something in my life that I left disappointed. Never. You know, He's always come through and always spoken to my heart and maybe just even used a phrase in my life through a messenger. Just a phrase that I hung on to that made a difference in my life. And I pray and trust that God will do that again tonight and use this time as a very valuable time in our lives. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. And I want to talk to you tonight about how to walk on water. Amen? How to walk on water. In fact, in a few moments, I'm going to give you some water walking lessons. You know, while you're turning, you know, every time I think about saying amen, I was doing a revival meeting. A man had gotten saved about a month before, and he was just as rough as an old corn cob. And I mean, he didn't know anything. You know, he just loved Jesus. That's all he needed to know. And he came to the service to the revival service. He'd only been a Christian just a few weeks. I was preaching along there, and I guess said something that boy, he really liked. And all of a sudden, out of the side over there in the auditorium, this guy just got so excited about whatever had been said that instead of saying amen, he said, "Well, hot dog!" And I thought, you know, that was his amen. He didn't know any amen because hot dog was his word that he always used. You know, every time he got excited about something, he's excited about Jesus. And so all week, you know, every now and then you'd hear, "Well, hot dog." So if you want to say hot dog, that's okay. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And then the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, 'Is it a spirit?' And they cried out for fear. But straightway," or immediately, or at once, "Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.' And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, command me to come unto thee on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous or strong, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" You know, this is a very familiar story. And I think that perhaps many times we take these familiar stories and we say, "Well, I already know that one. I got that one down." Well, I pray tonight that maybe if there's just one or two truths that you can glean out of this, that will help you throughout this week and through your Christian life, you know, I pray that God will use it. You know, every miracle that Jesus performed had a great lesson for us to learn. In fact, the truth is, Jesus is a strange teacher. And Jesus has a purpose in this storm. In verse 22, the Bible says Jesus did what? He constrained his disciples to get into a ship. He saw to it. He urged them to get into the ship. He knew that a storm was coming. So he knowingly, deliberately, willingly sent his disciples into a storm. Let me tell you something tonight. Some of you are facing a storm in your life. Dwight L. Moody once said to a group of preachers, he said, "Preach to the brokenhearted, because there's one on every pew." All of us face storms in life. Some of you are facing some of the biggest storms that you've ever known. And you're wondering whether God really understands. You're wondering whether God can really come through and meet your needs. Well, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into that ship and go knowingly into a storm. Now, don't forget that. Jesus was a strange teacher. You know, when I was in school, a teacher would always teach the lesson and then give the test. Isn't that the way you all grew up? Teach the lesson and give the test. But have you ever noticed that Jesus usually gives the test first and then teaches you a lesson? Amen? He really does. And that's what he's going to do in the life of these disciples. And perhaps the Lord has constrained us or urged us into a storm. You say, why? So that you might learn some of the greatest lessons in life that you'll never forget. Three things I want you to look at tonight. First of all, we're going to see the problem of the storm. And then we're going to see the performance of the Savior. And then we're going to see the program for the saints. Now, I want to touch just on the first two very briefly. Number one, the problem of the storm. Now, it was a real storm. Look in verse 24. "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." You see, the disciples had a threefold problem. First of all, I want you to see the distance from the shore. In the midst of the sea, they were about 5 miles from either side of the shore. You say, "Preacher, that's me. I'm just in the middle of the storm." The distance from the shore. There's a second thing, the direction of the wind. Look again, it says, "For the wind was contrary." Contrary means blowing against the boat. They were rowing hard and getting nowhere fast. And so, there's the distance, there's the direction, and the third thing is the darkness of the night. Verse 25 says, "And the fourth watch of the night." You see, that was the darkest part of the night. They couldn't see the hand before their face. They couldn't see the shoreline in either direction. They couldn't tell what direction they were even going. You say, "Preacher, that's me." You know, so many times we get into those storms. The problems of the storms. And perhaps there is distance between us and our Heavenly Father. Perhaps we don't understand the direction that we're going. Perhaps we're in the darkness of our very lives. Well, that's the problem of the storm. I want you to see the performance of the Savior. Verse 25 says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." You see, in the midst of the storm, in the middle of the problem, they saw the Lord Jesus in his beauty, undismayed, unafraid, doing what? He was walking on the water. You know, I could just see the Lord walking on the water, can't you? Oh, I mean, he was just walking along there, gliding on that water, undismayed, unafraid. Waves swooping in all around him. But notice walking on the water. Now here's one of the truths I want you to learn tonight. If you are facing a storm, you ever faced a storm? Shake your head if you faced a storm. Listen, if you've ever faced a storm, you remember that Jesus is on top of that storm. And one of the tremendous truths is this. The storm was beneath His feet. Jesus is walking on the storm in total control of the problem. And my friend, the storms of life, the storms that you face even this evening, are always beneath the feet of Jesus. In verse 27, He says, be of good cheer. That word cheer means courage. Be of good courage. But He didn't say it. It's not proper to say it is I. He said, I am. That's the literal translation. I am. Be not afraid. You see, Jesus was saying, don't let this storm bother you. I was in existence long before this storm was even a vapor. You know, any storm that you face tonight, He knew that it was coming. In fact, in some storms, I believe that He deliberately sets us in the midst of those storms so that He can teach us some of the greatest lessons. Oh, I didn't say it would be easy. I didn't say that it would be without hurt. I didn't say that it would be without tears. But oh, friend, I want to tell you, when you come out of that storm, you always remember that there's joy in the morning. In some of the darkest times of your life, there's joy in the morning. Whatever storm that you face, friend, I want to tell you something. That storm is already beneath the feet of Jesus. You think about what I am means. When He said I am, friend, that's powerful. I am. I am what? I'll tell you what, if Jesus is the I am, He's just as real today as He was then. Jesus is in the midst of your problems. Jesus is the same yesterday, the Bible says, today and forever. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is real today in the midst of your problems. He says, I will never forsake you, nor leave you. Jesus said, I am. I am what? What do you need? You just fill in the blanks. You know, I like that verse in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something else that you might want to write down. Listen. Not only is Jesus necessary, Jesus is enough. Not only is Jesus necessary, Jesus is enough. I don't know about you, but I like the way that sounds. Let's say that together. Not only is Jesus necessary, Jesus is enough. Say it again. Not only is Jesus necessary, Jesus is enough. Let me ask you something. Do you really believe that? You know, you think about every facet of your life. You know, if you're an architect, He says, I am the chief cornerstone. If you are an artist, He says, I am altogether lovely. If you're a banker, I am the hidden treasure. If you are a baker, I am the living bread. If you are a biologist, I am the life. If you are a builder, I am the sure foundation. If you're an educator, I am a great teacher. If you are a farmer, I am the Lord of the harvest. If you are a florist, I am the rose of Sharon. If you're a geologist, I am the rock of ages. If you're a jurist, I am the righteous judge. If you're a jeweler, I am the pearl of great price. If you're a lawyer, I am the advocate. If you're a publisher, I am the good tidings of great joy. If you're a philosopher, I am the Word of God. If you're a preacher, I am the Word of God and the wisdom of God. If you are a sculptor, I am the living stone. If you're a statesman, I am the desire of all nations. If you're a theologian, I am the author and finisher of your faith. If you are a traveler, I am the new and living way. And if you're a sinner, I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Listen, He is everything that you need. What do you need? Jesus is the announcement, ladies and gentlemen, of the abundance of your life. And this is the lesson that Jesus taught to his disciples as he constrained them to go into the storm. But I want you to see the very heart of the lesson. Because you see, Jesus is everything that you need. He is the door and what you find on the other side of the door. He's the life and what you find throughout all of life. But there's a third thing that I want you to see, and that is the program for the saints. The program for the saints. Now, are you ready tonight for some lessons on water walking? Wouldn't you like to walk on water? Well, I'm going to give you some steps that you can walk on water. First of all, I want you to just write down, here's the first step. If you want to walk on water, there must be a vision. There must be a vision. Look at verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they saw him. He was walking on the water. They had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you will never learn to be victorious in your Christian life until, first of all, you see Jesus. How did they see Jesus? They saw him walking on the water. You say, well, what does that mean? Here's what they saw that day. So don't ever forget it. You see, what threatened to be over their head was already beneath the feet of Jesus. Whatever threatens to be over your head tonight is already, ladies and gentlemen, beneath the feet of Jesus. And if you want to learn to walk on water, you've got to have a vision. You've got to see Jesus. And that's what they did that day. They had a vision of Jesus walking on the water. Jesus said, "Be not afraid, I am the great I am." My friend, I want to tell you something. You can see Jesus walking on the water of your problems even tonight. I've always gotten tickled at old Simon Peter. You know, he saw Jesus walking on that water. All the disciples were there in the boat. And guess who wanted to walk on water? Simon Peter. You know, I could just imagine those guys in that boat. Boy, they were scared. Here comes Jesus, and they recognize that it's him. And all of a sudden, you know, here's old Simon Peter. He says, "Lord," he said, "if it's really you, let me walk out there with you." And I can just imagine old Simon Peter trying to get out of that boat, can't you? Folks, I want to tell you something. These were experienced, most of them were experienced fishermen. We know 8 out of the 12 disciples were fishermen, and they probably had never seen a storm like this. And I mean, their boat was being tossed to and fro, and then all of a sudden old Simon Peter wanted to go out there and try to walk on water. And I can just imagine as old Simon Peter got ready to step foot out there, the rest of the disciples said, "Oh no. Go ahead, Peter, make a fool out of yourself." But I want to tell you something. Jesus said, "Come," to him, didn't he? And I don't believe it was just a cheap thrill. In fact, I want to tell you something that God spoke to my heart in response to what Peter did. A lot of people think, you know, well, he just, you know, just flying off the handle. You know, sometimes people didn't give Simon Peter any spiritual credit. But I think that I have discovered the reason why, at least in my own heart, that I believe that Simon Peter wanted to walk on that water with the Lord Jesus. I believe that he saw that storm was already beneath the feet of Jesus. But here's what I think he was really saying. I think that when he asked Jesus to come out there on that water, I think that what he was really saying was this. He was saying, "Lord Jesus, I want to put my feet where you're putting your feet." Well, where was Jesus' feet? They were already above the storm, weren't they? I wonder what would happen at the great First Baptist Church of Springdale, Arkansas, if people would come to this worship service and leave tonight saying, with a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Lord Jesus, I want to put my feet where you're putting your feet on a daily basis. I wonder what would happen. Friend, I want to tell you, it would absolutely transform your life. I wonder what would happen if you'd get up in the morning and the first prayer on your lips would say, Lord Jesus, today I want to put my feet where you're putting your feet. I wonder what would happen. I think that's the reason why that Simon Peter wanted to walk on water. Peter was saying, Jesus, you're victorious, and I want to share with you in that victory. And that ought to be your desire, to put your feet where Jesus is putting His, to share with the Lord Jesus Christ the victory. My question is, have you seen Jesus? If you've really never seen Jesus, listen, don't try to walk on water. See, that's the first step. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. You've got to have seen Jesus. I have a pastor friend of mine here in Arkansas. Wonderful church. Great respected church. He's from Oklahoma originally, and God did a very wonderful and unique work in his life. And let me just tell you very briefly about it in his testimony. He was a college student at the University of Oklahoma. He was a baseball pitcher there. And he went to a revival meeting. That night, as the preacher preached, he realized for the very first time that he was a member of a church, that he had been baptized, but he had never personally repented of his sin. He'd never had a personal relationship. I want to tell you something. You might have a good religion, but you've got to have a great relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so he was sitting there, and God really spoke to him, and he said, listen, you're lost. I don't know you. That night when that preacher asked that question, if you were to die tonight, do you really know where you'd spend eternity? He really didn't know. He didn't make that decision that night. But I want to tell you, when he walked out of that church, as he told me, he said, you know, I got in my car. He said, I was on my way home. He said, I was praying like crazy. You know, nothing would happen to me. He said, I got back to the house, and he said, my parents lived on the outside of Oklahoma City. And he said, we kind of had a little farmhouse and everything, a little barn in the back. And he said, I went back there. He said, I saw my parents that night. I told them I'd be right back. He said, I went to the barn. I went in and got a steel stake and a hammer. And he said, I went out there in the back of that barn. I took that steel stake and I drove it in the ground. And I got on my knees and I looked up in the heavens and the stars. He said, that night I opened up my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus. And I asked Him to come in and forgive me of my sin, and He did. And he said, that night I staked my claim for Jesus. And he said, ever since then, he said, I made my decision public. He said, I went and followed the Lord in baptism. And some people say, now, wait a minute, if he is already baptized, why what was the need in being baptized? Friend, the reason why is because that first decision didn't mean anything. All he did was went down a dry sinner and came up a wet one, that's all. He knew that his first step of obedience was to follow the Lord in baptism. And by the way, there may be some of you tonight that you have your baptism out of order. My friend, baptism doesn't save you, but it symbolizes what is actually transformed in your heart. When you are gloriously saved and genuinely saved and really saved, you'll want to follow the Lord in baptism. If you just joined the church and then you got saved later, you need to be baptized. Well, that's what he did. He said, from then on out, he said, there have been times that the devil's tried to make me doubt my decision, but he said, I want to tell you something. Every time in my mind, he says, I take the devil to that place where I stake my claim for Jesus. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. You may not remember the exact time. You may not remember the exact date. You may not even remember the exact day. But everyone sitting in this auditorium tonight must have a place where you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have personally met Jesus Christ. Do you have such a place tonight? Have you staked your claim for Jesus? Or are you one of those that's just hoping that you're going to go to heaven? Friend, I want to tell you something. If you want to learn to walk on water, you must have a vision of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be able to walk any further than your personal relationship with Him. Secondly, not only must you take the step of vision, but then the second step is His voice. Look in verse 28 and 29, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You see, not only did Peter see Jesus, but he heard Jesus. I want to tell you something else. Peter did not start out until he was ordered. No, God is not going to sustain you in any venture He has not ordered. Friend, I want to tell you, it is just as dangerous to run ahead of the Lord as it is to run behind Him. But when Jesus says, come, you better come, because every command is a promise. The Lord will never tell you to do something you cannot do. You know, one of the things that I've learned through the past years is that God will never ask you to do anything without giving you the power and the wherewithal to do it. The voice. Well, we've seen the vision, the voice. The third step is this, is the venture. The venture. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Let me ask you something. What is faith? The late Manly Beasley used to say this. Faith is believing a thing is so when it is not so in order for it to be so. I'll say it again. Faith is believing a thing is so when it is not so in order for it to be so. But I like to explain it this way. Faith is belief with legs on it. It's not just sitting there believing in something. It's being willing to put feet to your faith. Faith is getting out of the boat. Faith is venturing everything on God's faithfulness. It is committing yourselves to the waves in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can only imagine Simon Peter trying to get out of that boat. The venture. But there's a fourth step, and that's victory. Victory. Verse 29 says, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. You see, he stepped out there on the water. And the Bible says, and beginning to sink. You know, there have been a lot of people discuss that. They said, well, why did Simon Peter begin to sink? Well, the common reason that I've heard is because, you know, he took his eyes off Jesus. And that is true. But I want to tell you something. There's a deeper reason, I believe. Not only did he take his eyes off of Jesus, but what caused him to take his eyes off of Jesus is because he looked down to try to figure it out. There's nowhere in God's Word that says you're to walk by faith as long as you can figure it out. When the water split at the Red Sea, Moses took that rod and he stretched it over the water. But the water didn't split till he put his foot in the water. You see, victory comes when we're willing to place everything that we are, everything that we hope to be, on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's when victory comes. And I can just imagine as old Simon Peter, he was walking along there on the water just for a few moments, and he said, oh man, this is wonderful. This is glorious. Wow, this is really something. And then an unkind wave slapped him in the face. He said, oh no, nobody can walk on water. And he was right. You see, when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and back on his problems, he began to sink. and so will you. My pastor, when I was growing up, used to say this, always keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll never be disappointed. Always keep your eyes on Jesus, and you'll never be disappointed. The victory. And of course, you know the rest of the story. Peter began to sink. He cried out and said, Lord, save me. It was just a few hours before they had Peter's funeral, because he drowned. There's old Simon Peter. He's laying in the casket. Old John, he walks by and looks at Simon Peter and says, oh, Simon, I'm sorry. I should have grabbed hold of you. I'm sorry. Of course, the Lord Jesus walked by and he said, why did I tell you to come out to me? I'm so sorry, Simon Peter. No. Simon Peter didn't drown, and neither were you. Amen? He didn't drown. For the Bible says, when Simon Peter cried out, Jesus, save me, the Bible says, immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Friend, I want to tell you, before you criticize Simon Peter, let me ask you a question. How far have you walked on water? I'll tell you what, I'd rather be Simon Peter and walk on the water just a little while than to stay in the boat forever and never trust Jesus Christ at all. In fact, my friends, you are a lot safer out on the tempestuous storms of life with Jesus than you are safely tucked away in a boat without Him. You don't have to have a sinking spell. But if you do, the Lord Jesus is still there. Your faith may fail you, but He will never fail you. My friend, you're safer on the waves with Jesus than you are in the boat without Him. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he sink, listen, he will not ultimately drown. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's what the Bible says. Listen, you get out of your boat and you get out on the waves with Jesus. He's not going to let you drown. You say, how do you know that? Let me tell you why I know that. If you're born again, if you're saved tonight, are you a part of the family of God? Amen? The Bible says that if you are a part of the family of God, that you are a part of the body of Christ. Amen? And Jesus Christ is what? He is the head. My friend, if Jesus Christ is the head, and we are the body, how can a man drown with his head above water? Amen? And I got news for you. Jesus never drowned. The victory. You're not going to drown. Fifth step is this. Is the value. The value. We've seen the vision. We've heard the voice. We've taken in the venture. We've experienced the victory. But I want you to understand the value. Verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. By the way, has it ever occurred to you how that Jesus and Simon Peter got back in the boat? I mean, have you really ever thought about it? Friend, I want to tell you something. Jesus didn't dive in the water and get him. You remember the storm is beneath his feet. I'll tell you what, he reached down. I tell you, Brother Rod, this must have been some kind of sight. He reached down and pulled him up. And together, hand in hand, they walked on the water back to the boat. Now, I'm not sure. I don't think that Simon Peter was in any mood to go to the disciples. Yeah, 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 yeah. I think he is so grateful to be in the hands of Jesus. You know, oh boy, oh wow, oh wow. Do you think he ever forgot about that? Huh? Phew. What is the value of it? Why did Jesus allow them to get into the ship knowing they would be faced with a tremendous storm? What was the value? Listen, the value was so that they might worship him. So they might worship him. And my friends, let me tell you something. God, I believe, ultimately allows you to go through the storms of life so that Jesus ultimately will be glorified and you will come to a greater understanding of what it means to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I want to tell you something. As long as everything is running smooth, sometimes we forget. But I want to tell you, it's when we come out of those storms victorious that we learn some of the greatest lessons of our life. My friend, tonight your storm is already beneath the feet of Jesus. And Jesus was in existence long before that storm was even a vapor. And our greatest desire tonight is that we ought to say, Lord Jesus, I want to put my feet where you're putting your feet. And then to realize that when we cry out to God, immediately He'll reach out. Immediately. You're facing some storms tonight? Look to Jesus. I asked you a question a minute ago that a preacher helped answer for you. If you were to die tonight, do you really know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you would spend your eternity? I mean, do you really? Do you have a place that you can go to that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you personally met Jesus Christ? Or are you one of those that just hopes that you'll get to go to heaven because you tried to be good? Or you joined the right church? Friend, that won't cut it. It's that personal relationship. It is not a proper religion.